You know, it's just about a year ago, right around this time, that Hurricane Irma hit. Now, Irma was not as bad as Matthew. Let's put it on the line here. But Irma did some destruction. It, you know, beach erosion, trees down, branches all over the place, a whole nine yards. I'll never forget, because it started falling on a weekend, and so actually, Beachside was shut down, and if you remember, we weren't supposed to have services. Well, as long as I'm on Beachside, to tell you the truth, I'll probably always show up because I like doing things I'm told not to do. And so I came in, and I'll never forget, attendance at the 8:30 service, I think, was 3, plus a dog. And then attendance at 10:30 might have been 6. And then I went and did the beach service right when the hurricane was supposed to be hitting. And I was down sitting at Bethune Beach. I got there early, and I was sitting there, you know, waiting for anybody to show up. And, you know, and all of a sudden Sally called me and said, you know, there's a tornado warning out. Why are you down on this? This is ridiculous. I mean, it was gale force winds at that point. And she goes, did anybody show up? And I said, yep, there's 4 of us here. And she goes, you're serious? I said, yep, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and me. We are here. And then she said, well, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and your wife are telling you to get out of there. So I left. You know, it hit. You know, we lost power. It wasn't, you know, terrible, but we were still without power when all of a sudden I saw my reserve of my gas supply going down. And I thought to myself, you know, I can get out on the road now, and so I'll go get more gas in case I'm out of gas before, you know, I don't want to not have my generator working. So I drove over, and I drove up and down Route 1. There were a couple of stations that were open, but the lines were enormous. And all of a sudden, I pulled up, and I saw this one station. And it didn't look like, you know, many people knew it was open at that point. So I pulled in. I walked in, tried my credit card. It wouldn't work. So I went inside to, you know, the door, whatever you call it, the desk. And I looked at the guy, and he goes, the most you're getting is $20, a $20 limit. I said, oh, okay. So I went out, and I paid my $20, and I went out to pump the $20, put it into a can. And then all of a sudden, I looked at the guy in front of me, and his credit card's working in the actual tank. I mean, he's making it work. And, you know, I go over, and I look at the thing, and he's like $60 worth. You know, and I look at another guy, and his thing, and he's pumping up like 5 cans. Well, you know, $20 doesn't get you much more than a can, you know, and I'm thinking to myself, so I decide what I'll do is I'll go in and say, listen, those other guys are getting it, you know, why can't I? And he goes, $20, that's it. So I walked out, and, you know, you probably don't know this about me, but I don't take no for an answer real well. So I saw the guy in front of me that just used his credit card. So as soon as he moved out, I moved forward, and I stuck my credit card, and bam, it wouldn't work. And I'm thinking, what's going on here? So then I pulled out a little bit more, and I saw that one on the other side. I could flip around real quick, and I flipped around real quick, and I tried to do it there. And then all of a sudden, I started getting angry. I realized the guy was looking out the window, and he wasn't giving me more than $20, although these other people were. You know how frustrating that is? Do you know how unjust I felt? People weren't being fair to me. And, you know, I'll be upfront with you. I left that gas station, but every person I met for the next 4 hours, I told them that story. I told them that story. Finally, I met another person, and I began to tell him the story. He's a friend of mine. Some of you may even know him. His name's Kalen. He actually does all the yard work and tree work for this church, and he's been friends of our family for quite a few years now. And Kalen's a great tree guy. And I started to tell him the story, and he looked at me, and he said, oh, I know that guy. He's really a good guy, Jim. I said, what do you mean he's a good guy? He wouldn't give me more than $20. He goes, let me tell you something right now. He saves gas for my business all the time, and I can always get gas. And all of a sudden, I realized, wait a second. There might have been a reason why those other people were getting gas. They even knew the guy by name. I didn't know him. And Kalen, he was a regular. I wasn't a regular. I was some wanderer off the street. And he was holding gas back for his regular customers so he could take care of the ones that were there. You know, it was at that moment that, to tell you the truth, my sense of injustice, my sense of being dealt with unfairly, dissipated and went away. And I realized I needed to look at things from a different perspective. You ever been in that position where all of a sudden you have this presupposition that, by God, you're getting it unfair, this isn't right? And then you find out something a little bit later that changes your perspective to where you say, well, maybe it was right. You know, I tell you that story because as we look at the gospel for today, we're told something real clearly. It's really an interesting gospel. It's a story of Jesus, and he's in Galilee. That's the northern kingdom. It's up where he grew up, Nazareth, in that area. And as he's walking through, he doesn't want anybody to know because he's trying to teach his disciples, that's the 12, he's trying to teach them about what's going to go on, that he's going to be betrayed and turned over to human hands, that he's going to be killed, and after being dead for 3 days, he's going to rise again. It's the second time he tells them what he, the Messiah, has to go through. It says that after he tells them that, there's a line in there that says, but they did not understand and were afraid to ask. You know, I'll be upfront with you. When I read that, they did not understand and they were afraid to ask, I thought to myself, well, why were they afraid to ask? Why didn't they understand? And then I started to think, they were raised to believe that the Messiah was to come. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah. But their belief about the Messiah and how he was going to operate was totally different than the way Jesus was operating. They believed that the Messiah was going to come in, and basically he was going to be this strong leader that was going to come in with power and basically knock the Romans out, get rid of them, take care of things, get all the institutional synagogue and temple back straightened out so it took care of the people. They thought that the Messiah that they believed was Jesus was going to be this man who was going to lift them up and take them on up the ladder to where they, in a sense, would return to the days of King David and King Solomon, and that Israel would be the ruler of the world. You know, it's hard to believe in something new when you believe something for years and years and years. And yet, what did Jesus do? He turned the world upside down. You know, it's understandable that they didn't believe. I mean, if they've been drilled with that over and over again, I mean, think of some of the things you've been drilled with that you used to believe. And now you say, well, maybe I don't believe that anymore. It changes. But there's another major reason why I think they had a hard time believing that I really want to deal with more. It says they didn't understand and they were afraid to ask. I think they were afraid because they didn't want to ask because, to be honest with you, what does it say right after that? When Jesus finally gets to Capernaum, he looks at his disciples and he says, okay, what were you arguing about? By the way, those arguments they were having had to have been while Jesus was trying to teach them, so they probably weren't really paying that close attention. But what was the argument they were having? They were arguing over who's going to be the greatest. You see, it was all about them. And the truth of the matter is, if the concept they had of the Messiah, you know, wasn't the way it was, then how that was going to affect them was going to be a little different. I mean, after all, their concept of the Messiah was that he was going to be the king forever. He was going to be up there. So where do they fit into the ladder when Jesus, you know, the Messiah, wouldn't die in their mind? But all of a sudden he's saying, no, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. Well, how does that fit into the paradigm? How does that change the way they're looking at things? You know what? I wonder how many times we're, in a sense, you know, afraid to ask. We don't understand. I wonder how many times we've been so dug in on this is the way it's got to go. There's no other way, and by God, don't tell me there's any other way. If it's not going my direction, then I'm really angry. And yet, at the same time, maybe it's going the way it's supposed to be going. Maybe in God's economy, in God's wisdom, he says, you know what? I need to get you to a better spot, but but the only way we're going to get on that route is to go take a scenic detour. And it's not our scenic detour. It's not the way we planned it. By God, it's not the right thing. But you know what? Right and righteous are two different things. Don't get them confused. Don't think that just because you feel like I'm right, it means you're righteous. Usually I get scared. When I feel that right, I think, well, I'm probably not righteous. The older I get, the more I see that. Because you see, what happens is, if you change the way you see things, you'll change what you get. Think about it. I mean, how many of you, if you had to go to a hospital and you knew the hospital hadn't really changed for 50 years, how many of you would go to that hospital? But how many of you who are older now and don't have children and your grandchildren live away saw a school that had been like that for 50 years would say, oh, that's okay. You're no longer personally involved, are you? It's only when you're personally involved that all of a sudden you either get selfish or you get unselfish, and you get to choose the way you're going to go. It depends on how you see it. Does it touch you or does it not touch you? Does it fit into your plan of life? I mean, if you're never going back to school again, in the schools around here are low grade, and to tell you the truth, your grandchildren live somewhere else, you know, are you going to put a whole lot of energy into that school thing? If it's going to mean your taxes are going up? Or are you going to say, you know, wait a second, I got to be involved. Even though they're not my children, I'm related to them because I'm a Christian. And when another brother or sister hurt, then I hurt. So I've got to make sure it's done correctly. I got to make sure it's done, you know, in a way that's manageable. But I got to be involved. You see, the way you look at things changes how and what you get. And if you're only looking at yourself on how this is going to raise you up, then odds are, then you're trying to sit in the catbird seat and tell the truth, you're the center of the universe, not the Lord, the center of the universe. You know, I had an event happen to me last Tuesday that was really kind of interesting. Believe it or not, if you don't notice it, the altar rail's back. Well, the altar rail had gone over to actually Orlando a while back. A friend of mine was working on it, and she got done. She called me and she said, look, it's going to be done this week. And so I said, well, I've got an appointment over in Orlando on Tuesday. Can I come over and pick it up after I'm done my appointment? She said, absolutely. Everything worked out just as I had planned, just the way I wanted. You know, my appointment got done early, and right when I got done with the appointment, I thought I was going to have to wait for her, but she called me. She said, no, I can get there earlier. Just come over now. And I went right over there and I got it. I loaded the altar rail up in the back of my truck. Yeah, it did stick 2 or 3 foot out the back, you know. But, you know, flags are for, you know, people who, you know, aren't confident or something, you know. So I put it in, and as I'm driving back, you know, I'm on the phone and talking to everybody. And all of a sudden, I went to play the CD player in my truck, and you know, it didn't work. And I'm like, well, it's got 300,000. I can understand how that could happen. You know, and then all of a sudden, a little bit down the road, I noticed that it was getting really warm in there. The AC wasn't working. At this point, I'm on I-4. And I'm on I-4 right above 434 in Longwood, between 434 and, you know where the rest area is in Lake Mary? I'm on that section in the construction area. And you know what? After the CD player went out, and after the AC went out, my engine went out. I'm in the right-hand lane, and in that section, those concrete barriers are right up there. There is no breakdown lane. Everybody was trying to encourage me on, honking their horn and shooting me hand signals. I felt so alive with such support. I kept on looking to the left and to the right. There's no breakdown rules anywhere. And I'm starting to freak out, okay? And I'm driving along, and all of a sudden, the engine's totally dead. And I'm like, Lord, let me have enough momentum just to make it up to that rise so I can have a little bit more time. And the Lord blessed me. I got to the rise. I started rolling down, and I'm rolling. I'm doing maybe 10 miles an hour. Everybody is going bananas. By the way, did I mention it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon? I have vestry at 6. I've got to be there. And all of a sudden, as I start rolling down, the construction barrier lets up, and there's a hole, and I slide in. I pull over. I was never so grateful in all my life. Now, at that point in my life, in years past, I would have been kicking the car, yelling at the car, screaming at somebody. But I decided what I needed to do was, you know, get some help. By the way, a little education to y'all. If you ever break down on the highway, you know how they say, dial something 11, and I can never remember that first number, and, you know, roadside service will come to you, the road ranger. Well, you know what? I dialed 211, 311, 411 definitely didn't work. 511, I think, was AT&T. 611, 711, 811. I finally got to 911, and I got somebody that helped. They sent out two Seminole County Sheriff's deputies that sat in the car and said, huh, doesn't work, does it? Then all of a sudden, a road ranger came up. He came over, looked under the thing. He goes, doesn't seem to be running, does it? I said, no. Then they gave me the advice that I needed. Why don't you call a tow truck? Meanwhile, I called Don Schubert, who was ready to meet me anyway, and Don came out with his brother-in-law, Bill, and I got rid of this, because all I kept on thinking was, if I was on I-4 with this sticking out the back, somehow I was going to go so slow, somebody was going to run into the back of me, and I was going to have people on shish kebabs of the altar rail. Now, I tell you this story, not because I needed to, which I've told it at least 7,000 times so far, but because, to tell you the truth, it was all in the way I was looking at things. You know, in years past, I would have been angry. And any of you men out there, I don't know about you ladies, but most of you men would have been right where I was going to be. You would have been ticked. You would have been angry. You'd have been like, get this thing together. But to tell you the truth, for some reason, I was just so relieved to get in that hole on the side of the road. So I wasn't blocking traffic. Everybody's safe. Everything's fine. I mean, I got 300,000 miles on that truck. You know, it was the alternator and the battery went. I mean, you know, comes with the territory. And little by little, everything started falling into place. Don got there with his brother-in-law. We loaded up the altar rail. Tow truck showed up. Boom, came. I just gave him the keys. He took off, took it over to a Firestone dealership. I called them. They said they knew it was going to get there. I got back, and I actually made Vestry. Gerald and you were running. I got there about 6:15 or 6:20 or something like that. And Don and Bill put the altar rail back up. Everything worked out. But it was what I saw which changed what I got. If I'd stayed angry, if I'd stayed in that perspective that sometimes I normally do, by God, I'm right. You know, I got a new alternator 8 years ago. Why is it gone now? The battery's 4 years old, that's all. I mean, think about it. Where would I have been? It wouldn't help anything. It wouldn't change anything. And yet, how often do we get there when we get frightened? We dig in because, oh my God, somehow this is going to reflect on me. Somehow this is going to make things, you know, different. I mean, what are the areas in your life? Do you have a child or a grandchild that's not exactly doing what you want them to do? How do you look at them? Do you look at them differently? Do you look at them as though, well, they're a problem, or do you look at them as they're an opportunity? You see, I believe that if you're a Christian, that every day of your life is an adventure. And if all you do is say, well, I got my plan, and by God, we got to stay on our plan, you're going to miss most of life. Because the adventure is one where it's not so much that you get to the places that you want to get on time and just like that, because to tell you the truth, then you're grinding it out all on yourself. But the adventure is that I stay with the person I'm supposed to stay with, which is the living God, through every event of my life. You'll still get just as much done as you did before, but you use a lot less energy. And you'll have a lot more fun as you smile and move through life. I was not smiling while I was on I-4, but the moment I pulled over, there was a grin big enough to light up the dark clouds that were rolling in for the storm, and that storm never hit. I guess what I'm saying to you this morning is this. If you're too far dug in, then maybe you ought to take a look at it. If it's pushing other people away from you, then maybe you ought to look at the changes you got to make, not the changes they have to make. If you're so uptight with things, how happy does that really make you? It's part of the secret of a Christian faith is not how many times have you gone to church, how much of the Bible you've read. The secret of being a Christian and the identity of being a Christian is that you are empowered by the Holy Spirit and that you live with a sense of joy and freedom like never before. That nothing can get you down, even though you might have to grieve quite a few things in the losses of life. That nothing will defeat you, even though at times you feel like a failure. That at every turn, no matter what's going on, the adventure continues. Because the living God will never abandon you. The living God will be with you, even on I-4. It's the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please stand with me.